Perhaps we could have those papers handed out again. I've got some in the back there. And we would desire the mercy and the peace and the grace and the love of God to be resting on each one here. And we do look to the author and finisher of our faith at these times, don't we? We look to him. We do want to look with eyes of faith on the one who took our own sins upon his own body on the tree. The one who took those sins upon himself, and he paid the ransom, and he died and rose again for our redemption. And we want him to be present here. He's now glorified at the Father's right hand. But we believe that by his Spirit, he is among his people. And so we can bring our lives to him. We can bring our problems, our struggles, our cares, and our desires to him. He knows everything, and he cares. He wants to help us. So I'm glad that we can come to such a merciful Savior, bring our lives to him, and trust him to show us how to live. Well, the other week, we talked about a vision for an alternative society. And I hope I have enough of the sheets here for at least every adult. And I want to continue that talk today. I want to begin by reading a passage from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read 9 through 14. And please stand as we read the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And here's the verse I want to focus upon this morning. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We'll stop the reading there, and you may be seated. Now, a couple of moments for review. I want to talk about our definition of culture. Then I wanted to review three reasons why we need an alternative culture. And then we want to talk about the purpose of an alternative Christian culture. That's all in the review here. I'll try to go through it quickly. Well, talk about the definition of culture here. We said that culture is an integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior. Integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior. And culture is also about a shared set of values, goals, and practices. In other words, this is what people do in this particular society. And they share these values, goals, and practices. And they end up, these goals, values, and practices, they characterize certain institutions, groups of people. Now, a little example of culture would be the Irish and tea. The Irish culture and tea. And there's a whole set of values, attitudes, and practices that have grown up around tea here in Ireland as well as in the UK. For example, what time of day you should drink tea and how often, how tea should be made, what should go into tea, what do you add to it, what brands of tea one should use, what type of tea, not to mention what all you should serve with tea. There's a whole culture that has grown up with tea and all of that. And many of us who are not originally from Ireland or the UK have entered into this culture with appreciation for it. And we like tea. And I suppose that we would say that the issue of tea is one of those things that would be more of a neutral cultural issue. It's neither good nor bad. It just is. I don't know, some would probably say it is a moral issue, but I think most of us would say it's basically a non-moral issue. But we made the point the last time that while there are many neutral elements in our society like this, it would be a mistake to think of the total culture of the world simply as non-moral, neither good nor evil. The last time we covered three reasons why an alternative society is necessary. And one of the reasons is that the culture is degenerating all around us. It makes it clear in the scripture that the culture around us in the world is degenerating. And the reason culture is degenerating is because human beings have always turned away from God into sinfulness and into depravity. And since culture emerges from the shared values, goals, and practices of human beings, and since human beings turn away from God, it follows that the prevailing culture in any age turns away from God into wickedness and depravity. And what God said about the pre-flood culture is probably true for today. He said something like, "The thoughts and the intents of man's heart was only evil continually." And I think it also says that all flesh had become corrupted. And isn't that pretty much a picture of the culture around us? Culture is degenerating because people turn away from God. Second reason we said there is a need for an alternative culture is because Satan is in control of the culture of this world. The biblical record also is clear on this one, that since the fall, Satan has been in control of the institutions, of the centers, and of human civilization, have pretty much been under the dominion and grip of Satan ever since the fall, so that the people of the world have been under his grip. And so 1 John chapter 5 in verse 19 says there that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Now, the third reason why we said there's a need for an alternative culture is because this world is headed for destruction and catastrophe. The judgment of God is coming. And 1 Peter 3 says that the world that then existed perished in the flood. And the same passage says that this world is reserved for fire against the day of judgment. That's quite a reservation, isn't it? The world is being reserved for fire. And how shall God's people avoid that judgment, that catastrophe? They avoid it by being part of another society, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it's that kingdom that cannot be shaken when everything else around it is being shaken. In verse 28 of Hebrews 12, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. These are the reasons we need an alternative society. The culture is falling apart around us. Satan's in control of it, and it's headed for catastrophe. So we need another culture. We need another society. So what's an alternative culture about? What's its reason? Why does it exist? What should its purpose be? Well, we said, first of all, that it's not about just being trendy, about having a counterculture for counterculture's sake. Neither is it about putting up a castle with high walls to keep the world out, because Satan gets in one way or the other. But we said that the primary reason for an alternative culture is to provide a place of discipleship. We want to make followers of Jesus, and we believe we must come apart from fallen society in order to nurture disciples of Jesus. But I would say this, even though we come apart from fallen society, I don't think that Jesus would have us build a fence around ourselves and hide behind the fence. He doesn't want us to isolate ourselves. I think the idea is more not a sense of isolation from the world, but a sense of alienation from the world, even as we live in the world, since the values of Christ's kingdom are completely opposite from the values of Satan's kingdom. There will be enmity and alienation between the two kingdoms. All right, so now let's talk about the diagram, which you should have. Basically, I wanted to put some of these things in a visual so that I can get an understanding, a better understanding, and hopefully be able to explain and teach on the nature of the two kingdoms. We have here two opposing kingdoms. You have the power of darkness, which I've lifted that phrase from the verse that we read in Colossians chapter 1, and you have the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably, those terms are, I think, in the Gospels. And it was Jesus' main theme. The kingdom of heaven was the main theme of his teaching. And so you have Satan heading up this power of darkness. And I believe, this is my understanding, you may see it a bit differently, and that's fine. My understanding would be that Satan basically ruled the world unchallenged. For thousands of years, Satan ruled the world, except for a few people here and there who he didn't control, who had given themselves to God Almighty, and that would have also been the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Satan didn't control them. But basically, for most of the world, he was in control until the Messiah came. And then he defeated Satan. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus took on humanity so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So now Satan has been defeated, he's been destroyed, and now Jesus, while he was on this earth, he introduced another kingdom. Now there are two kingdoms. And when Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, that kingdom came in its fullness. And so now we have a choice. We can choose which kingdom we want to be a part of. And I think that if God's people could understand the tremendous and really awful chasm between the two kingdoms, and if God's people could understand how great God's mercy and grace is in transferring them, as this verse has taught us, if they could understand how great his mercy has been in transferring them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ, if we realize how great of a work that is, it is the most wonderful thing in the world to have made that transfer by his grace, to be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will end up in eternal life. What a gift this has been, brothers and sisters, to have been transferred to that kingdom. And I say this morning, if there's anyone here and you know that you have not yet made the transfer from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God, I would earnestly plead with you to begin that journey from one to the other, because the power of darkness ends in the broad way and it ends in judgment. And there are two ways, and we can choose which way we're going to go. And so this outline here is to help us understand the great opposition of the two kingdoms. They are diametrically opposed. On the one side, at the top, I've listed characteristics and values of the two kingdoms side by side, so that on one side you have blindness. And the tragic reality is probably the majority of the people of the world, as we heard this morning, somebody read a quote, was it somebody in devotion? Well, yeah, Quentin read this in devotions. He talked about the fact that a A thoroughly bad man does not realize he's bad. And it's the blindness that Satan has brought over people. But on the other side, you have the gift of repentance, where people have seen their need for change, and they have answered the call of Christ, who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they've chosen to change their lives, and by his grace, through the power of his Spirit, and through the redemptive work of Christ, they have entered Christ's kingdom in repentance. On one side, you have the spirit of the Beatitudes. On the other hand, you have, it's everything about me. And then on one hand, you have degeneration and regeneration. On the opposite side, you have rebellion and surrender, evil, righteousness, bondage, freedom. And you could make a huge long list of these sorts of opposite types of values in the two kingdoms. Now, I think it's so sad that the majority of people cannot really understand where they are under the power of darkness, under the control of Satan. And they're unable to see the end of that pathway. The flow of a doomed culture is going in one direction, and it only will end in the judgment of God against a fallen world. I think there's a famous atheist in these parts somewhere who wrote a book entitled The God Delusion. And I haven't read the book, but I take it that the essence of the book is that these poor people who are walking around believing in God are their lives, they're just deluded, deceived. Well, that man is a very smart man. He's probably 100 times smarter than I am. But I have to say, I'm very sorry when I say it, I think he's blind. He does not see reality. And so the gift of repentance to a simple person like me, it's an incredible gift. To have the capacity, to have the gift of being able to see who we are, and to be able to repent and come into Christ's kingdom. What a gift this is that should humble us. And so then on the right-hand side here of the sheet, you have people who've been given the gift of repentance, and they've entered into the spirit of the Beatitudes. Their lives have been regenerated. They've surrendered themselves to God. Righteousness is now flowing from their lives. They live in freedom. Increasingly, there's goodness coming out. They're walking in the light, kindness. They're giving themselves away. And there's a spirit of unity in those people. They're drawn to other people like this. And there's life, and they're seeking to live lives of purity and humility and contentment. And the Word of God underneath there is the foundation upon which their lives are built. What an amazing privilege to be part of that kingdom. And I'm sure none of these people are perfect, but they're increasingly. It's these values of Christ's kingdom that are coming to them through the Spirit of God. It's these values that are now becoming the dominant force in their lives. And increasingly, the other things are being put away as they live lives of repentance. They are in this world, but they are not of it, because they have been transferred. They've been translated, I think, as the King James says, they've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God. And so while they live here physically, they are living in the transcendent kingdom of God with these kinds of values now, and they are marching to the tune of a different drummer. I'm sure I've said this little story before here, and I hope you're not tired of it, but it's one of my favorite pictures. There was a parade, and a band was playing, and there are marchers in the band. They're marching in time with the music, and they're going down the street. And somebody notices that here off to the side, there's a lad, and he's completely out of step with the rest of the crowd. He's marching along all right, but he's completely out of step with the parade. What's going on? So after the band had passed by, the guy's still marching. Somebody goes over. He has a baseball cap on his head. Somebody lifts up the baseball cap and discovers the guy has earbuds. And he's listening to music all right, but it's a different kind of music. And in the parade, he's marching to a completely different set of rhythms. And that really is an illustration of what the Christian life is like with this, within the kingdom of God in the midst of a fallen culture. We are marching to a different set, to a different type of music. That's just how it is. And the point I'm trying to make here is that there is, with this sheet, there is a certain culture, a certain set of shared values, attitudes, beliefs, and practices that emerge from each of the kingdoms. You see, you've got the people who are still trapped in the power of darkness, who are living with these sorts of values. Out of people living together with these sort of values, there emerges a culture. And I just recently finished a book. It was one of those books I almost got obsessed with. I couldn't put it down. And it was a fiction work, a work of fiction. But it portrayed what life was like in the Deep South, in the United States, in the 50s and 60s. Now, the main plot of the book was of a young lawyer who rescued his grandfather, who was on death row for racist type of bombings. And the book describes a scene where there was a picture of a young man, 14 or 15 years old. He had just helped instigate a lynching and a hanging of a young black lad. And there's the picture there, as it was described in the book. There's a picture of this gruesome, awful scene of a young man hanging in a tree, and gathered around the bottom of the tree with the dead young African lad hanging in the picture. There's gathered a crowd of celebrators. There was the lynchers gathered around, posed for the picture. Now that was part of America 50 to 60 years ago. And you see, this young man in the story who then grew up to be the old man who then did the bombings and ended up on death row, at that time when his picture was taken with the rest of the crowd, he was 15 years old in the story. And his father and grandfather had all been part of this sick racism, and they were all members of the KKK. And what happened is that the hate and the prejudice and the lies of the power of darkness, what happened, it produced its own sort of culture, and it produced a culture of racism in the Deep South, and which still exists, unfortunately, in pockets. And these sorts of values produce a fallen culture with many sorts of variations like that all around the world. Now, on the other hand, I'm very thankful to say that the kingdom of God also produces its own type of culture. You get people together who live according to these sorts of values, and a certain type of culture emerges from their lives. And I'm thankful to say, be able to say another little story, and I'm not saying it to lift anybody up here this morning. I'm only saying it to make a point. There was and I was reminded of this because of a newsletter I got this past week. There was once a man who came into the kingdom of God, and he's sitting here this morning. And God gave him a vision for starting churches all over the world. And I believe we would know this brother not to be a perfect man. Like any of us, he's has imperfections and weaknesses. But this man got a vision for starting churches throughout the world. And through that vision, and other men who were with him, other churches were indeed born throughout the world. Costa Rica, Nicaragua, then from Costa Rica to Nicaragua, New Mexico, Ukraine, and this church right here in Ireland, and I'm not sure where else. Just the other day, I got a newsletter in my email account from a young man with a burden for Bible translation, who is starting a work for our people to get the scriptures out to people who don't have them yet. He wants to translate the Bible into languages for people groups who do not yet have the scriptures in their mother tongue. That young man is the grandson of the brother sitting here today, the man who helped start this church and other churches around the world. Now I say that's the power of a godly culture, the power of generations of people set apart for God. There you have something emerging from that sort of culture. Now if you move along down the little outline here, there's a curved arrow here on either side. And these are the people who live in each of these opposing cultures. And they have decisions to make about how to live. And I have a column down here that's entitled Life Issues. And I have down here family, children, education, arts, food, relationships, cars, houses, all down through recreation, and so on. And there could be a huge long list made up of lifestyle issues. We have to make decisions about these things. And so, okay, so you have two ways of making decisions, or several ways of making decisions. You have the people of the fallen culture, as they face decisions, their filter is the popular culture. The pop culture decides for them how decisions should be made in this life. For the person that's trapped in Satan's kingdom, and he looks at pop culture and the issue of family and children, the popular culture will define what marriage is for you and family. The popular culture will tell you how many children you should have or whether you should have any at all. Pop culture teaches why an education is important and what you should do with it. It will teach you what you should eat, how to handle relationships, how to look at romance and sexuality, how to view authority and how to relate to authority, what sort of jobs you should have, what sort of entertainment you should choose. All these things are chosen by the pop culture, which happens to be the way people are doing things nowadays. It's just very, very much in flux the whole time. It changes a lot. So the popular culture decides for the people who are trapped in the fallen culture, basically what people are doing at the moment. And it's very sad how that people unthinkingly enter into this way of life with no idea that the culture is about to go over the edge and face the judgment of God. And I only have to point out one area. We know that if we make decisions based upon what the popular culture has decided, let's say in the area of sexuality, and we begin to accept the values and attitudes and practices of the world on that one issue, we'll go over the edge with them. And I say there is a point of no return. And I don't know where that point is, but there will be a point of no return for multitudes and multitudes of people who have so much embraced the values and the standards of the popular culture that there is no turning back, and the broad way ends up leading to destruction. And that does bring a sense of urgency, brothers and sisters, to us. Well, then, but there's another way to make decisions. You have the people here who have been born into the kingdom of God. They've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ, God's dear Son. And now they are living with the sorts of values that are brought to them by the Holy Spirit of God, the values of surrender, righteousness, freedom, goodness, and all those things, purity. And they want to live by the Word of God. Okay, so they're faced with the same decisions on family, education, what to eat, the cars we should drive, the houses we should live in, what to wear, what we should do for recreation, how we should look at money and possessions, and how we should relate to the authority in our lives, what we should do for entertainment, all these things. They face those same issues. Okay, so how do the people of a redeemed culture, how do they entertain those and think about those sorts of decisions? Well, I've got several possible angles. And I think it's sad that there are many, and I want to be kind here, there are many undiscerning believers who have been regenerated. They want to follow Jesus, and they're not sure where to turn. For example, they're not sure where to turn for help with life's decisions. And so the easiest thing to do is simply to let the popular culture that's all around us decide for us how we should live. Now, that's very unfortunate, but that's where you have the contradiction that's in so much of Christianity, where God's people, sadly, aren't that much different from the world's people, because it's so easy to let the popular culture decide and get the cues from it. And the undiscerning believer lives according to the culture around him, doesn't realize he's in great danger of being swept over the edge with the rest of the people. And these would be people, perhaps, like Jesus would have taught in the parable, who had the seed planted in their hearts, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all of that came up, choked out the word, and they become unfruitful. It's very, very sad what you see happening in so many people who have nowhere else to go but the pop culture. But then there are those who are very discerning people. And I don't want to be unkind here either, but I don't know if there's a better word than the independent believer. These would be people who have been regenerated into Christ's kingdom, people of great discernment. They want truth. They're seeking after truth. Perhaps they've been disappointed by church life for whatever reason, or just can't find a suitable fellowship, and then so goes on his own. And sometimes there's no immediate alternative to being independent as a believer. Sometimes there just isn't anything else. And so we do the best we can and searching for truth. But it's a really tough place to be because it's really hard to go against the popular culture. But I say, by God's grace, there would be the thing called ecclesia. And of course, that was the term, as we spoke last time, that was a term taken from the context of its day. It was in Greek. It was the body of it was a governing body that made decisions for a particular locality. It was a group of people together. They made decisions about how life should be lived in a locality. Believers don't have to follow the pop culture. They don't have to stay independent, hopefully, very long. And I think here is where the kingdom of God and where the church comes together. Did you ever wonder why Jesus talked so much about the kingdom, but not that much about the church? And why the apostles, in their writings, talked a lot about the church, but not much about the kingdom? I don't think there's any contradiction or controversy there, really. I think that the church is simply the place where the kingdom people live together for discipleship. And a primary purpose for the alternative society, as we said last time, is discipleship. We want to make disciples within the alternative society. And one of the reasons for making disciples is so that those disciples can go out and make other disciples and bring them into an alternative society, the ecclesia, where we make decisions together about how we should live for Jesus. And we don't have time, I mean, I suppose a message on the church there would be many messages involved here. And we don't have time to go into detail this morning. But I'd like to suggest three ways in which discipleship happens within the ecclesia, the church. I'd suggest that it happens through, number one, living examples. Like it did for Jesus and his disciples. I think it's a mistake to come into a church and expect that whatever policies or traditions that are here will just automatically somehow be infused. It doesn't work that way. People need living examples to follow. People need other people to follow who are ahead of them, perhaps, in their journey with Christ. People who are connected to Jesus, straight to Jesus, and they're devoted to him. And so by living example, and secondly, I think discipleship happens within the ecclesia through teaching, instruction, exhortation, and rebuke from the Scriptures. Scriptures are very important here. And I, frankly, I don't know how well we do here. I don't know how well we as men are doing at absorbing the Scriptures and teaching and instructing and exhorting one another and rebuking one another even at times from the Scriptures. But I think in those brotherhoods that are alive with Christ, the Word of God and the living Word of God are very important to the discipleship process. And then thirdly, I have down by a communal practice of godly traditions and customs that provide a positive alternative to the traditions and customs of the fallen culture. See, there are people live with tradition, they live with custom, and basically we have the pop culture that offers us one set of traditions and one set of customs. And I believe that in the ecclesia there is provided and there is developed by the people in it and provided a communal practice of godly traditions and customs that help us be disciples of Jesus. And I think that if these things are done well, and if the gospel is being preached throughout the generations, there can be the possibility of multi-generations of people that are set apart for God as each generation finds its way to God. I think there's something very important here, and I want to pull out, just a little bit in closing, I want to pull out Brother Delbert's little model from last week. Remember, he was talking about the church and how that the church is built up, and he made this piece red for obvious reasons. The chief cornerstone is Jesus, and the line that goes up from ecclesia to Christ, that is to represent a people that above all else, above all tradition, even beyond the sacred page, they're going to Christ, the person of Christ, and his teachings. And they're getting from him direction as to how they should live. And I was so impressed last Sunday with this model here. And wouldn't it be true that if each member of the body, or I should say, if each member of this building, which in the Scriptures, the church is described as a building with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. If each of us that is a part of the building, part of the church, if each of us lines up our lives with Jesus, or we're continually striving to line ourselves up with the person of Jesus. And to do that, of course, we must take the Scriptures. We must take the historical account of the Gospels and see how Jesus lived. I think this is an element that may be missing from much of Christianity. We can talk a lot about the teachings of the apostles and even Jesus' teachings. And that would be the second element to what I'm saying here. I think there is no substitute for the written word of God, which would be in the New Testament. It would be the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of his apostles. And essentially, it's all focusing back to Jesus. So we take those teachings and we read them and we study them and we decide, how can I make decisions on these issues and many other issues like them? How can I make decisions in a way that would be faithful to what Jesus taught and what his disciples or his apostles would have taught? But beyond the written word, we have the historical example of Jesus. And I think we hold up the life, the human life of Jesus, up beside his word. And in these sorts of decisions that we make, we can ask ourselves the question, how would Jesus' personal example, his lifestyle, what would that speak into the decision that we have to make right here? The decision I'm about to make, is it faithful to the spirit of Jesus? Is it faithful to his teaching and the teaching of his apostles, so that all throughout its existence, the ecclesia is seeking to line itself up with Christ the teacher? That's at the end of what I have to say this morning. And I hope that somehow or other we can get a vision for this kind of society, for this kind of church, and that God would give us the grace to understand how that can happen. more and more by his grace. Let's kneel for prayer.